As Ryan already told you, we're into the book of Luke. And this is the fourth take on Jesus that we've gone through this year. And I want to remind you of how deliberate this has been. It's not just, it seems like a good idea. It was a very deliberate choice from the outset to say, if God wanted to reveal himself in his Son, how do we take that on board? And the way we divided it up was to take each of these four accounts of the life of Christ and the impact that he had on people and apply them. And the first one was John. And we looked specifically at the words that Jesus used to declare exactly who he was. He did not leave, anything just to our imagination. He said, I am here fully as the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's who I am. The second gospel we looked at was the Gospel of Mark. And we looked at all the ways that Jesus backed up his words with his works, the authority that he had to actually perform the things that he said he was here about. Last quarter, we looked at Matthew. In Matthew, we looked at the wisdom of Jesus, the way that Jesus said, if you live life like God designed it to be lived, you'll get in touch with his heart. You'll begin to understand his design. But this last quarter, and I believe that we've honestly had to sort of slowly build up to this one, is the way of Jesus. And the thing is, it's much easier to talk about Jesus than it is to actually live the way of Jesus. And the reason we wanted to sort of do it this way over the year, and I do find it hard to believe that 3/4 of this year is gone already, but we wanted to build into this. This was Jesus' declaration. This is his backup to it. This is introducing us to the wisdom of God in living. And then lastly, it's time to take it on board. And in our home groups this quarter, we're going to all be going through a study in this book. The author of this book is a fellow named Gail Irwin. The book itself is called The Jesus Style. Gail Irwin spoke in a school that I was a part of nigh on 30 years ago. And of all the speakers in this training I went through, Gail's take on Jesus absolutely captivated my heart. That Jesus was not just an individual to be theologized about, to be thought about, to be wrestled with. The reason Jesus came was so that not only we might know God, but we in turn would take on his heart and represent God to this world that we live in. And there's a whole lot of studies in this book that we're going to slowly get through this quarter. But I want to just read a little bit from his prologue, from his little entry here. When that first cry was heard from the stable of Bethlehem, and into the care of Mary and Joseph came a wrinkled, blood-covered baby, the universe reached its turning point. For the first time, the God and Creator, who before had been only heard, could now be seen and touched. All that he was now occupied human flesh became approachable, available, vulnerable. And yet mankind persists in its preference for the unseen, distant God. We have difficulty with the God who is living flesh. We would rather wrestle with principle, with dogma, with idea, with theology, with doctrine, than hear him call us to himself and engage him as a person. But God would not have it that way. Jesus, the dividing point of time, could be touched. And he put us in touch with God. And it's appropriate that the records show him going everywhere, touching people, even those who had been untouchable up until that time. And this is what we want to look at, because if Jesus was the embodiment of God, the fullness of His person, and if, as we've been looking this year, the truth is that God's purpose is we become conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, if it is truly that we become ambassadors and a voice in this earth for His kingdom, then we too must be that outlived embodiment of Christ. It is no longer possible for us to disconnect the two, to somehow think that we can, you know, think about Him and wrestle with high thoughts, but then have a life that is in complete disconnect from the person of Jesus. So this is now where we wade into the way, the practice, the doing. And in home groups, we're not just going to sit around and talk about it. Because, you know, it's fascinating to me, the number of people who come and say, hey, look, I want to connect with a home group. I want to connect with a home group that's really into the study of God's Word. I really want to get in with a good study group. I want to get into a group that's really into, you know, eschatology and the breakdown of the Scriptures. And I want to get... But rarely do I have people come and say, hey, look, I really want to get involved in a group that practices the teachings of Jesus. I really want to connect with a group of servant-hearted people. Really want to get engaged in a group that we're doing stuff that makes a difference. I tell you the truth, I rarely, if ever, get asked that question. Because actually, we have more interest in what does it say I should be doing than actually doing it. So our home groups this quarter are also going to find opportunities to do. Some of you look shell-shocked. No, it might seem revolutionary, but it shouldn't. This should be the way that we do life. And Jesus did not just teach. He showed. Jesus did not just teach His disciples. He did. He did in front of them. He did with them. He did and invited them to participate. He gave them tasks. When the divine touched the natural, He extended their hands to engage in it. Sometimes He pushed them into it. But it was in the doing that the heart change so often happens. Jesus showed the disciples how to live. And honestly, I don't believe He told them to do anything that they didn't see Him do. In fact, Jesus is so encouraging of what it means to watch the outworking of what is being said that He says the outworking of it is the measure of it. We just read in Matthew 23, Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And He's often on their case, but in Matthew 23, he really takes it to them. And He takes it to them publicly. And it's not because their doctrines are wrong. All right? It's not because their theological take on God is wrong. In fact, listen to what He says, and I'm going to read it from the Message version of Matthew 23. This is Eugene Peterson's take on it, but I like the way he puts life to the language. Listen to what he says here. Jesus turned to address His disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. He said this, "The religious scholars and the Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law." All right, so he says this. Their take on the law, the factuality of it, is solid. It is good. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses. But be very careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Now, when I was reading this, I just stopped. And I had to wrestle with it in my own person, because I get to talk about God's Word a lot. But I wondered if Jesus was to come and stand next to me, or Jesus was to stand here in front of you and I'm the teacher and he just says, Tim, I want you to be silent for a minute. I want you to stand there because I want to tell these people about you. What would he say? Would he say something about me along these lines? You know what? You do well to listen to Tim if you want a solid interpretation of Scripture, but don't do what he does. Can you imagine hearing those words? And honestly, when we are followers of Jesus, when we talk the talk, you've got to put yourself in that place and go, but would he say to anyone, hey, don't follow him. Don't do what she does. That's pretty confronting, isn't it? And this is where Jesus goes with it. He says, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like some sort of pack animal. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't even think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are but a perpetual fashion show, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent position, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. He just says, don't go down that road. Don't let people do that to you. Don't crave the limelight. Don't climb the pedestal. You all have a single teacher. You're all classmates. You're in this together. Don't set people up as some sort of expert over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Reserve that place of authority for God. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. Because if you puff yourself up, you're going to get the wind knocked out of you. Gosh, how good is that? You want to puff yourself up? Then you're going to get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Jesus says to these leaders, I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you're religion scholars, you're Pharisees, you're frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. Not your words are roadblocks, your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. And you refuse to truly enter in, but in doing so, you won't let anyone else enter in either. You're hopeless, you're religion scholars and Pharisees, you're frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into the replica of yourself, double damned. Man, they're heavy words that Jesus lays out here. But the word to us in the midst of it is that Jesus came that humanity might see and touch and know who God is, to take a hold of what he was like. He came to literally cut through the constructs that people had of what God was like. He came to tear down these images that they'd built. People had begun to chase after idols of things that they thought would somehow gratify them. And Jesus just cuts through all of it and takes on flesh and says, I don't want you left in the dark about what God is like. His name was to be called Emmanuel. The meaning of that name is this: God with us. I wonder, and this is no personal deification, and it's no way saying that, you know, we can be like gods. I'm not even close to saying that. But I ask you, could you add Emmanuel as a sort of name, Timothy, Peter, Emmanuel, Lovell, that actually when I hang out with people, people see what God is like. It's like God with us. Would we say that in our own lives, that my life is actually a representation of what God is like? These are hard things to wrestle with, but the point being, we can no longer just be always talking the talk and never allowing it to transform the way that we live. Jesus lived the example. He called us that in turn people might know. And I want to just look at a couple of things, because over this next term, we're going to take these things that Jesus said and the way that he engaged with people, and we want to connect it to what does it look like now in 2015? What does it look like as we quickly head into 2016? What does it mean to actually live those principles in the days that we are in? Last week, and if you didn't hear last week's message, I strongly, strongly encourage you, get on the podcast and listen to it. It's really, in fact, who wasn't here last week? It's not like a roll check or anything else. Yeah, significant numbers of us. I said last week to actually get everyone exposed to a message here, I would have to preach it 12 times. Three times on a Sunday for 4 weeks, the same message, because we have so many people that, you know, it's not a criticism. We're all away for different reasons, but we just, you know, on the Sunshine Coast, pretty typically, one in 3 or 4 weeks at your local church is considered a regular. And it's worth considering, but what I spoke about last week was knowing the days that we live in. But what often happens is when we, you know, we look to this return of Jesus or we're hoping for it, we sort of, when we make that our sole focus, we can disconnect from life. Ryan Smith sent me a little, you know, thing that he'd been reading this week, and it's sort of looking at this idea that so often we take a hold of the words of prophets and we connect them to this event. They've all, you know, the prophets say Jesus one day will return. So we like, whoop, we're up here and we're just looking for Jesus' return. But we're missing the point of the rest of the words of the prophets. And the whole point of all the messages of the prophets to his people was this: return to God. And he would give us this encouragement, because this day is coming. But instead of just spending your entire life trying to work out what's this day look like, what's that time look like, what are the events that's going to happen, what is he talking about, he says this: in light of that, return to God. We are not to be just ambassadors of the day. We are to be ambassadors of the kingdom. But I tell you what, Jesus is coming. If you weren't here last week, listen to it. But here's the thing that we need to be so aware of. Jesus lived this example, and I'm going to highlight just a couple of things quickly, and I hope it will somehow whet your appetite to be here. and not to just be here one in three or one in four out of habit, that's the way we do church. No, try and commit yourself to this term. There's a challenge for you. Try and commit yourself to this term to really take this stuff on board. Here's a few little taster plates. Jesus is often found in crowds, but he always engages with individuals. And you'll see this time and again. Jesus on the hills and he's teaching, but finds a moment to speak into the lives of his disciples. Jesus teaching on the lakeside, almost being pushed into the water, and he says to Peter, hey, look, let's get in the boat and push out a little bit. And as the crowd's still there and he's finished teaching the crowds, he says to Peter, okay, let's us have a moment. Cast your net in. And Jesus has a teaching moment with Peter. One of my favorites is Jesus and this blind beggar named Bartimaeus outside the city of Jericho. And the record is that there's this whole parade coming in and they're all celebrating Jesus. And Jesus, just over all the noise, hears this voice. And this little voice is going, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus is just like, okay, stop the parade. Stop the noise for a minute. Does anyone else hear that voice? Go and get him and bring him to me. And you begin to see Jesus, who in another crowd procession through Jericho, he looks up and he identifies a man in a tree. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, why don't you just get out of the tree? Don't just observe me from a distance. Let's go to your house. And you see Jesus, who's not just interested in how many people are following me today. What's my stats? How many followers are there? He's like, I'm looking for those individuals whose lives need to be transformed. This is the way of Jesus. I really like the way that Jesus steps outside of the accepted norm, the cultural boundaries, the social boundaries, the political boundaries. Jesus just seems to quite happily walk over all those constructs of man. Why? To engage people. You see Jesus sitting on the side of a well in the middle of the day, suddenly talking to a woman, and a woman who is from Samaria, and Samaria is a place that was despised by the Jews. And not only that, she's a pretty, play around kind of girl. And I just in that could go, well, there's three probably pretty good reasons you shouldn't be there, Jesus. And if I was actually your publicist, I would not recommend it. But here's Jesus. And we're going to talk about this stuff. What does that mean to us? What does it mean that he goes to places that lepers are? And lepers were outcasts. They were pushed outside city boundaries. They were the untouchables. And it's amazing to me. And I don't want to preach any of these things. I'd love to just wade into them. But Jesus heals people from distances a number of times. He speaks and he says, oh, it's all right, you can go home, they're better. But Jesus never heals a leper from a distance. You read the accounts of lepers and Jesus touches them. Why? Because they had been rejected and outcast and untouchable, and more than just getting better, you needed to know that you were lovable, touchable, acceptable. And Jesus is super deliberate about these things. He steps outside of those norms. He shares meals with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. And I love this idea that he lets notorious sinners become part of the in crowd. Do you ever think about that? We tend to have our little categories of the notorious sinners, and man, we can't have them around us. Well, Jesus just goes, hey, why don't you, tax collector, be one of my 12? Why don't you, revolutionary warmonger, become a part of my 12? Jesus goes and he does things that seem like, whoa, how does he do that? Why does he do it? He looks for the discarded, the outcast, the lonely. Man, truly, one of my favorite stories is this fella that Jesus heals. He's blind and Jesus enables him to see, but he sends him away to wash his eyes and then he can see, but Jesus isn't there anymore. And so the religious leaders begin to question him. Well, who did this? And he goes, I don't know. I never saw him. You see, I was blind. And when I washed and opened my eyes and I could see, he wasn't there anymore. So I don't know who he was. So they drag him and his parents in front of the religious leaders. And they're like, tell us, is this your son? Was he blind? And in the end, this guy just goes, look, this is incredible to me that this man heals me, but you don't know who he is either. And they just get mad and they're like, poof, kick him out the church door. And here's this guy that all he did was be born blind and get healed, and because he doesn't answer the questions the right way, because he doesn't believe it's suddenly the right way, they just kick him out. So what does Jesus do? He goes and finds him. That's the sort of Jesus that is revealed to us. He goes and he looks for the discarded, the outcast, the lonely. He talks about shepherds that will leave 99 to go after one. But I also love the Jesus who takes everyday moments to bring about the divine, to allow the reality of heaven to impact earth, to allow the miraculous of the kingdom of God into our everyday moments. Through simple things. But some of them they're like super miraculous. Like he does wine at weddings and, you know, he does fish and loaves. But he's doing those things and he meets people in their hunger. He does it with taxes and fish and coins. But all of these divine moments are found in very natural moments. In fact, that's what I love about life, and I mean this honestly. Thank you for the privilege of letting me lead Good Life. And thank you that I don't have to separate out Sunday morning from any other day of the week. Thank you that I get to sit on benches in changing rooms and talk about health and fitness and suddenly find that I'm able to have a conversation with someone about soul well-being and heart well-being and mind well-being and spirit well-being, and very, very earthy, sweaty moments become these tangible moments of the presence of Jesus. But we all can do it. We all can do it all the time because the divine loves to invade the temporal. If we will be vehicles of that connectedness. And that's the invitation. Jesus taught with authority, but he didn't expect people just to listen. He expected that people would take on board what he said. Things like, love your enemies. Do good to those who have wronged you. Don't push to be first, but be content with last. Serve even the least of these, when you think you're the most deserved. Get down at the feet of those who you don't think deserve. Care for the needy. Visit the sick or the imprisoned. Take care of the foreigner, the alien. Wow, how much is that a rub at the moment? I am really sad to hear some of the conversations that go around in the Christian church and go around in Good Life. And I am sad. Now, I'm not pointing fingers and, you know, telling anyone to get out by any means, but I realize just when things begin to rub, we have our little pet areas that please don't touch. Like in our midst, that we hear that our government is about to open up, you know, something like 20,000 spaces over the next few years for refugees. I was at a meeting this week, and you know, there's this, you know, this idea that they're going to give a community a refugee family, and I'm like, what? That's all we can do? Like, one, like the Sunshine Coast, maybe one or two families? Are you kidding me? I look around here and I think we could probably take in a few families. But the defenses get up. I hear these comments. Well, you know, we're probably just letting terrorists in. You know, they're all Muslims. It's like, shut up. Do we even understand that what Jesus says? We're here saying we're Christians, get out. We're followers of Jesus who said, love the poor, shelter the needy, care for the foreigner, the alien, and we are more concerned about my own security than I am the kingdom of God advancing in lives. We're okay for Jesus to go to the cross for us, but don't ask me to sacrifice. What? Okay, that's enough on that one. This is serious stuff, because all of a sudden, it's a rub. It's not enough to talk about it. We've talked about who Jesus said he was. We talked about how he displayed his authority. We talked about the wisdom that he said that we should live with. But now we're talking about what does it look like for Jesus to actually be revealed in our midst, in my life, in your life. Jesus expects us to do as he has done. The thing, I went through the Gospels and there's almost 20, I think I came up with 19 times across the four records that Jesus says this, follow me. And follow me is not just this, you know, I just want you to tag on to what I'm doing. Follow me has this very, very deliberate and dynamic sense of do what I do. Be about what I am about. Fall into step behind me. Fully engage me. Follow me. Not just say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or, you know, even worse, we label ourselves just some denomination of Christianity. Jesus was not an Anglican, nor a Baptist, nor a Catholic, nor a Presbyterian, nor a Pentecostal, nor a Charismatic, not an Anglican. No, he was the revelation of God. And there's a time that comes that we have to step out of this, you know, this sense of my Christian identity and allow Jesus to define how we live. Where was that in my notes? He wasn't interested in just a crowd of followers, but rather a mission of participants. He's not interested in just a crowd of followers, but a mission of intentional participants. Jesus never said to anyone, go and think like I think. Go and talk like I talk. He says, go and do as I do. Go and be. Go and do likewise. And Paul is the one under the inspiration of God's Spirit in Philippians 2 who said this, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others more than yourselves. Don't just look to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who although he was in the very nature God, did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped or to be owned or to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he let it go. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death, the death of a cross. This year, our hashtag, our theme was, why us? And we had two key scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, and I'm going to refresh your memories with these. I'm reading again from the Message version of this one. It says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. God's whole purpose was that we be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And our second passage was 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, and that is the passage that said, God is making his appeal through us, and therefore we are Christ's ambassadors with the message of the kingdom, be reconciled to God. Do our lives cry with that ambassadorial call that says, people, be reconciled to God? And I believe we should be urgent about it in the days that we live in, even more so as we see the day approaching. And as we come to the end of this time together, we're going to participate in this communion table. And the communion has always represented that invitation to abandoned engagement with Jesus, to take on that gift of life that he gave in his own death, to take that forgiveness of sin that was offered in the shedding of his blood, that we would know that full restoration. And there's a very physical thing about partaking in this. It is an internal participation. Okay? As you chew this, as you swallow this, as you drink it, you realize this is an internal participation. But so are these words. It's not an external thing, it's an internal participation. And so I'm going to invite you, as you come, as you break bread, as you take this cup of this juice that just represents that wine that Jesus shared with his friends, I wonder if you would take it and you would hold that just for a moment. And as much as you're aware, it's about to become an internal participation with your stomach and then a part of your body makeup. Take a moment and just ask God to, in a very real sense, allow some of these words to become an internal participation with your heart, with your spirit. It's a choice. And I close with the same words as I closed with last week from the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great theologians and activists of the last century. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in Germany in the time of the Second World War. And he was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler and his marauding persecution of people. But even from his arrest, he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. And a group of Christians, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist revealed on the earth, that the kingdom of heaven was about to come, that was all over, they said to Bonhoeffer this: why do you continue to expose yourself to all of this danger? Jesus will return any day now, and all your work and suffering will be for nothing. Bonhoeffer said this: if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I rest from my labor. But today I have work to do, and I must continue this struggle until it is finished. Last week I talked about know the days that we live in. And I think it's very, very wise. And I do encourage you, go back and listen to that. But while it is still called today, let us be about everything that Jesus rescued us from darkness for, that we might declare His praises, that our lives would become an ambassadorial mission to see people reconciled to God. That we would take on the person of Jesus in a very, very tangible sense. Can we stand together? God, I just want to thank You that You saw us worth pursuing. That You saw us worth having Your Son revealed in flesh for. That You saw humanity worthy of redeeming, restoring, reconciling to Yourself. God, may we never become complacent in our own arrival, in the revelation of Jesus in us, and let it never go through us. God, I pray that in this next quarter that You would revive our soul and our spirit, O Lord, that You would conform us more to the likeness of Your Son. And as we participate in this communion, as we physically engage now, as we allow these elements to become a part of our flesh, I pray that these elements of truth of Your Word would absolutely become part of the makeup of our lives. Have Your way in us. Thanks. Amen.